Father God, we are thankful to be in your presence this morning. God, we're always grateful to gather together as a body, that we can encourage each other, that we can praise you and give you thanks, the praise and thanksgiving that you rightfully deserve, God, because we have life only because of what you've done. You've given us life in Jesus Christ. And God, we pray that as we open your word, that we can be formed, Jesus, by his life, that we can become the people, God, who will help cultivate the peace that your kingdom brings. And God, I pray that you will pour upon us your spirit, that our eyes and ears could see and hear this life and know that it's possible if we'll follow your son, Jesus. And I pray, God, that you'll pour upon me the gift of your spirit to preach your word this morning, again, with grace and with truth. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So let's read Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 9. And the monitor's working again. Cool. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 9. A shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse. A branch will sprout from his roots. The Lord's spirit will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of planning and strength, a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in fearing the Lord. He won't judge by appearance, nor decide by hearsay. He will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. He will strike the violent with the rod of his mouth. By the breath of his lips, he will kill the wicked. Righteousness will be the belt around his hips, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. And the calf with the young lion will feed together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will gaze, their young will lie down together, and a lion will eat straw like an ox. A nursing child will play over the snake's hole, toddlers will reach right over the serpent's den. They won't harm or destroy anywhere on my holy mountain. The earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So to be completely transparent, I have always struggled with how to preach this word from God for us, the people of God. It's a prophetic vision. A prophetic vision that has everything to do with Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. And there's a reason why Christians who lived a long time before us believed that this prophetic vision should be included in the readings on this second Sunday of Advent. We're gathered here today because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Because of the coming of God, the coming of Jesus. So salvation is at hand. Creation is being reordered and restored as we speak, with old creation being displaced by the new creation that God brings about in Jesus Christ. And what that means is that salvation is a pretty big concept, a concept that's full of promise, full of hope, but one that cannot be reduced simply to the assurance of eternal life. If the only thing we think of when we think of salvation is, well, that we get to go to heaven, it's a very reductionistic view of salvation. Salvation includes the promise of eternal life, for sure. But what kind of life will this eternal life be? And if you were to paint a picture of this eternal life, what would that look like? If you were to paint a picture of this eternal life based on the passage we just read, what would that look like? Well, in 1834, a man by the name of Edward Hicks did paint a picture based on this prophetic vision of Isaiah. Here's the picture that Hicks painted. Pretty nice picture, right? Pretty interesting. There's probably not a day that you'll go by and you'll see a lion and a cow in the same pasture together, right? You probably aren't going to go to the zoo and see them put the leopard and the goat together. The goat probably would not appreciate the zookeepers very much. Can you imagine a wolf living with a lamb? Or a calf and lion feeding together? Being led by a child, nonetheless. I mean, would you let your little child go in and lead a lion around? Please tell me you would not do that. I don't know about you, but the only way that a wolf and a lamb or a lion and calf can coexist together is because the bellies of the wolf and the lion are already filled with another calf and another lamb. Right? I mean, I have a dog, and the belly is his god. It doesn't matter what the dog does, if you put any kind of food down on the ground, all bets are off. There's only one thing that has his attention. How do I get that food? And the calf and the lamb are food for the lion and the wolf. And if the lion and the wolf are there, there's only one thing they're thinking as they lick their lips. This is going to be a very tasty meal. It seems like an impossible vision. You know, I've actually been in the room with a Bengal tiger. Yes. My younger brother was looking at getting his second tattoo. It's a whole nother story, but we're there in the tattoo parlor. We're sitting there, and all of a sudden, I get this strange feeling like there's a cat in the room, and I turn around, and here's a full-size Bengal tiger. He goes, just sniffing like a dog would do. I'm not one that gets overreactive. My younger brother is, so I tell my younger brother, I said, John, stay calm, but there's a tiger right here. About four or five expletives later, I managed to keep him in his chair, and the tattoo artist, he said, oh, he's just a pet. And so I just said, well, we're going to leave now. And then the funniest thing, you know, what do you say when you got a tiger in the room with you? I said, you want to get a hold of your pet while we leave? As if that tiger wanted to move, as if any human is going to hold that tiger down. And then after he said, you know, you can pet him, he said, you know, I have a pet leopard too if you want to pet him too. Huh? That's okay, thank you, but I think we'll pass. And so we left. You've seen tigers in the zoo, but when you're 2 feet from a tiger, you don't realize how big their head really is. And you realize that if that tiger wanted to, within virtually 1 or 2 seconds, your life would go from being having a meaningful existence to becoming food. This prophetic vision seems so absurd because we don't understand it. And because we don't understand it, we struggle to believe it. In fact, I would say there are some Christians that just don't believe it. Now, they won't say it like that, but the way they live tells me they don't believe it. There may be a day when wolves and lambs live together, where calves and lions feed together. There may be a day when a child can pick up a rattlesnake without suddenly needing to go to the emergency room rather quickly. But that misses the point of the whole vision. The prophetic vision of Isaiah 11 foresees a day when peace will exist, which is the point of this imagery of a predator and prey playing together. But this peace is predicated upon the coming of a new king. And the prophetic vision begins by saying, a shoot will grow up from the stump of Jesse, a branch that will sprout from its roots, from his roots. The prophetic vision here sees the stump of Jesse, which is a reference to King David. It's a promise of another David kind of king sitting upon the throne. And while it's true that David was far from a perfect king, David was actually a good king for Israel. If you read through the rest of Israel's history, the monarchy just went downhill from there. I mean, God tried to warn them when they wanted Samuel to appoint them a king. He said, this is not going to work out for you, but if that's what you want, okay, you'll get a king. And you read through like 1 and 2 Kings, and you read these kings, and there's this often repeated phrase that goes something like this with almost every other king, with very few exceptions, saying that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Over and over again. And so it seemed like having a monarchy was a really bad idea. But here you have a promise in Isaiah 11 of another king. And he won't be like those kings that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He will be like Davidic king. So the promise of a new Davidic king is the promise of a king in whom the Lord's Spirit will rest. It's a promise of a king who won't judge by external standards, by the partial standards that we so often judge each other by. Like, you know, I want to compare my best intentions against your worst day in your life. Because it's so fair, right? But that's what we often do. We judge each other by their worst decisions compared to our best intentions and call it fairness, and it's not fairness. But that's not the kind of judge that this new king will be. Instead, Isaiah says that he will judge the needy with righteousness and decide with equity for those who suffer in the land. In fact, he goes on to say that righteousness will be the belt around his hips and faithfulness the belt around his waist, says the prophet. And that's why it's this king that will usher in a peaceable kingdom. But such peace, shalom in the Hebrew Bible, is more than just the absence of violence and conflict. Now, it is the absence of violence and conflict. But peace, as the earlier video pointed out, is so much more. To have peace is to have our complete life reordered and restored so that we can be an extension of that peace to other people. Like loving other people. Like having the humility to say that we're one and that we're going to treat each other like brother and sister in Christ, even when we might disagree on this matter or that matter. It's possible because of the coming of Jesus Christ, who makes such peace possible through his death on the cross. This is why when we share in the Lord's Supper, as Paul says, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We proclaim that very act that says, you and I are forgiven of our sins. Which means we can forgive each other too. Right? Because who would we be to not forgive each other if God is willing to forgive us? Why wouldn't we not be willing to forgive each other? This is how unity in the church works. We proclaim that death, until he comes, that death that extends grace to each one of us, though none of us deserve it, we receive it. But the coming of Christ, which is what Advent draws our attention to, it comes with a call to repentance. See, the point of the prophetic vision is not to say that there will be a literal day when wolves and lambs lie down together, when wolves and lions no longer see lambs and calves as food. The prophetic vision is about God establishing a kingdom in this world where the earth will surely be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. See, it's a vision in which our hearts are changed because we have come to know the ways of the Lord. Jesus comes to make peace possible, to offer us his peace, but for us to live into that life, we have to learn how to live that life. We learn it from Jesus. But that also means repentance. That means there are things in our life that we're going to have to let go of so that we can adopt new values and new behaviors that make peace realistic. So we're gathered here as a church on the second Sunday of Advent, where the prophetic vision imagines a peaceable kingdom. But what is Advent and the vision of a peaceable kingdom if we don't believe it and don't embody it? What is it if we don't believe it ourselves and we fail to embody it ourselves? Nelson Mandela once said, no one is born hating another person because of the color of his skin or his background or his religion. People must learn to hate, and if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love, for love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. And he's right. When our children were young, we would go to the mall, and you know how the malls always have that play place where the children can go? So Laura would go shopping. I would take the children to the play place. I could sit. They can play. And there are children in there, all kinds of different colors of skin, different kinds of languages spoken, children born in different countries. And guess what? Not one of those children knows that they should hate the other person because of their skin color, because of the language their parents speak, because of where their parents migrated from. If they grow up to hate, it's because they're taught to hate. But now Mandela is right. We were created for love. We were created by God in love and created for love. And even though we may have been taught to hate, we can be taught to let go of the hate and learn how to love. That's what Jesus came to do. To offer us a kingdom. To give his life on the cross to make that possible and show us what it looks to like to love by giving his life in love. Advent is about the coming of Jesus Christ, who came to inaugurate God's kingdom, a peaceable kingdom that he makes possible through his crucifixion, resurrection and exaltation, but we dare not miss that we are called to embody this peaceable kingdom as a testimony to the world. Don't say, well, that's just not reality. The reality is that God's kingdom exists now. The reality is that God has poured his Spirit out now. And if we say that's just not realistic, we're just quenching the Holy Spirit. Don't say it's not possible, because it's possible. We do. It's possible because we learn from Jesus Christ. We learn from Jesus to practice the very virtues that make for peace. Putting away the ways of envy. Putting away greed. Putting away the self-serving kind of behaviors that cultivate a climate of fear where violence then seems like the only solution to the problems in life. Years ago, when I was a student at Harding University, I worked as a supervisor at a treatment facility for substance abuse treatment facility for adolescent boys. And I learned something from Adrian Hickman, who started this ministry. He always said, drugs are not the problem. They're just a symptom of the problem. And his conviction was that if you want to help people overcome substance abuse, you have to identify the underlying problems and deal with that. The underlying problems that could stem a child who was abused and then taught that the only way to cope was to turn to drugs. A child that maybe was neglected, whatever the case might be. And I've thought about that often, and it made me realize, I mean, there's a lot of violence in our world, right? There's a lot of conflict in our world. It doesn't have to even be violent conflict. Just people who won't speak to each other. This Christmas season, when we get to our get together with our family members and friends, there are some people who might even be brother and sister that won't speak to each other because of ongoing conflict. Sadly, there are Christians who sometimes won't speak to each other because of ongoing conflict. And whether it's violence, you know, somebody wanting to walk into the nearest Walmart with a rifle and just shoot everyone, or it's just conflict in a church or family of people who will not speak to each other. It's not the problem. It's just a symptom of the problem. Symptom of underlying values and behaviors. Because violence and conflict does not emerge out of love. Violence and conflict emerge out of self-serving behaviors, out of things like envy, things like greed. Those are the underlying behaviors. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul to the Galatians says, put away the works of the flesh and walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did I get all of them? That's the kind of life that cultivates peace. It cultivates peace in a church where even though we might disagree on some matter, I'm not going to assume the worst in you. I'm not going to assume, well, you just want things your way. So that's a bad faith assumption. Assume that even though I don't share your opinion on this or that, you have valid reasons why you at least think your opinion is right. It can be in our family, where you know, and this is my family, where there has been disagreement over who people should vote for. One way to solve that is just don't talk about it at the Thanksgiving table or the Christmas table, you know. But to assume that however you voted, you have good reasons for thinking that's the way you should vote, and assume that the other person who voted differently has good reasons for thinking that, and just say, well, even though I don't agree with them, they're seeking to do what they think is right. It's putting away the kind of behaviors that cultivate conflict, which always opens the door to violence. And taking on, learning from Jesus, the sort of values and behaviors that allow us to cultivate peace. Becoming humble servants who seek each other's best interests, even when we might disagree. Paul said, you know, with the fruit of the Spirit, against such things there is no law. Nobody's ever going to complain because you love them a little more. Nobody's ever going to complain because you're more kind, you're more gentle, you're more patient in the checkout line. In fact, the people that still get to work in checkout lines, those jobs are being taken, but I digress. The people that still work there would appreciate people being more kind, right? Nobody's ever going to complain about that. Be the people who cultivate peace. Be the people who embody the peaceable kingdom, because we believe that Jesus Christ has come and that he is coming again. So I wrote this sermon sitting in La Finca coffee shop. I got all the way over here to the building and realized I left my computer home. So I was just going to go home, write my sermon, but I have a guitar there and realized that I could get easily distracted, because if I start playing a guitar, it could be all day then. So I went over to La Finca coffee shop, and as I was almost finished writing this sermon, the song Happy Xmas, War is Over by the late John Lennon was playing on the radio. You've heard the song, right? Have a merry, merry Christmas, war is over. All right. It's always played this time of year. It's a Christmas song that we hear every year during the holiday season. And like a good poet and even a good prophet, Lennon draws attention to the sad reality of the world where people can sing Merry Christmas, celebrating the coming of Jesus Christ, in a world that's still marred by war, and not just war, but the sort of conflicts and strife that divide and polarize families, communities, and yes, even churches too. But we as a congregation of Jesus Christ are called to be the people whose testimonies say it doesn't have to be like this. It doesn't have to be like this, because Jesus has come into this world and offered us an alternative reality. It is a reality. It's an alternative to the world, because it's not a kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of heaven. And we learn from Jesus becoming filled with the knowledge of the Lord, so that we can bear witness to the peaceable kingdom of the one who is and is to come. In other words, we live to show the world what the world is becoming. The world just doesn't know it yet. But we live to show the world what the world is becoming because of the coming of Jesus Christ, who is coming again to complete the reordering and restoring of God's creation, new creation, in Jesus Christ. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's stand, let's sing together.